chapter 1.
If you look down, if you excuse me, and start in verse 34. John 1, 34. "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first cometh to his own brother, findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning to preach. I ask you to give us liberty and power. May the Holy Spirit help us and enable us to preach. May the Word of God do a work in our heart, do a work in our lives. May we have a burden for others. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'll bring you a little message this morning entitled, "The Normal Course of Christian Life." And most things have a normal pattern to them. When you do something, you can expect a particular result. We base most of our action and base a lot of our life on the fact that of the predictability of things. When you do a certain thing, you have a right to expect it to operate a particular way and to bring about a particular result. And without that predictability and without that stability, life would be chaos. Amen? And so we learn very early on in life to expect certain things to behave in a certain way, to respond in a certain way. And because of that, we can live very predictable lives. Yet, there's a certain degree of randomness in life. And things don't always work just like we want them to work, or like they're supposed to work, or like we want them to work. And when that happens, there's a breakdown, and we miss things. Things don't get done. Things get done poorly. Things fall by the wayside because the result isn't what it was supposed to have been. And it's all because of the failure of someone or something in our life to do what it was supposed to do. Now, a person gets married and we expect the husband to make a living for the wife. Amen? That's just the way it is. Men take wives, women don't take husbands. Men establish households, women don't. That's just the way it is. Now, maybe you're one of those liberated women, you know, well, you just missed the beat and you're out of step with God and you need to get your head examined. Amen. That's not the way God intended it. And a fellow finds a pretty little girl, falls in love with her and said, "Will you marry me?" And she said, "I will." And they go down and say, "I do." And then he's expected to take care of her till her dying day.
Amen.
Till death do us part. Till one of them checks out and goes out into eternity. It's supposed to be his duty, his responsibility to provide for her all of her needs, to take care of her. and to be faithful to her. And of course, our country is in a mess with our families because people aren't doing what they're supposed to do.
Amen.
What's expected out of them? They take the wife and then they don't support them. They don't take care of them. They don't love them and treasure them and cherish them like they ought to. And they end up in divorce court and one affair after another and live-in boyfriends and live-in girlfriends and the children suffer. And it's pathetic. And then we wonder why our nation is in chaos. Well, it's because when you take that step, when you become a parent, when you become a husband or a wife, there's a normal course of action that's anticipated, that is required, that is necessary to keep society in balance.
Amen?
Well, when you get saved, there's some things that are normal in the Christian life, some things that should just follow your conversion. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And of course, you understand that we're supposed to do these things. It's the normal thing. It's what everybody expects. It's certainly what God expects. And when it doesn't get done, then the cause of Christ suffers. Amen? So I want to talk to you about that this morning. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 34... John testifies about who Jesus Christ is. Testifies that He's the Son of God. Then the next day he beholds Him and he preaches on Him as the Lamb of God. And so John testifies about Christ. Then in John chapter 1 verse 37, there are some people who hear what John has to say. And when they hear, they believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and how shall they hear without a preacher? So John stands up and he preaches Christ, he lifts Him up, and Christ said, if I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto myself. And so John the Baptist lifts up Christ, and men are drawn to Christ. That's the way it works. In John chapter 1 and verse 40, one of the men who heard John preach was a fellow named Andrew. Andrew follows Christ. As soon as he finds out who Christ is and he's the Messiah, and he decides to follow Him, the very first thing Andrew does is he goes and finds Simon Peter, his brother. And he brings Simon Peter to Christ. That's where it's supposed to be. From faith to faith. We get converted. We ought to want to get to see somebody else get converted. We come to Christ. The normal thing, the natural thing, is for us to want to bring others to Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 43, Christ calls a man named Philip. Philip leaves what he's doing and he follows Christ. But in the process, in John chapter 1 and verse 45, the Bible said Philip first went and found Nathanael and brings Nathanael to Christ. That's the normal thing. Philip finds Christ. First thing he wants to do is run out and get somebody else.
Amen?
Now, from my understanding of the Bible and from my understanding of the Christian experience, the normal thing is when we get saved, when we get converted, there should be an almost irresistible, undeniable urge to bring somebody else to Christ.
Amen.
It's just the way it works. That's the way it ought to work. That's what we expect. That's what God expects. Philip goes and gets Nathanael. I'm sure Nathanael went and got somebody else, and somebody else went and got somebody else. 1,973 years later, Christ calls Bill Pace. Bill Pace gets saved. Bill Pace went out and found Bob Hensley and brought him to Christ.
Amen.
Amen. And somebody got led to Christ, and they came and found you, and they led you to Christ.
Amen.
Who have you led to Christ?
Amen.
The normal thing The expected thing, the accepted thing, is when you get converted, is for you to want to bring somebody else to Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you, I seriously worry about men and women who tell me they are saved and do not have some burden, some desire to see others come to Christ. Amen? Now, I want to give you four little things. I have a really short little outline here. I do have 22 sub-points, but I only have 4 points. About the normal course of our conversion, the normal course of our Christianity, the normal things that are expected out of us, and the first things expected out of us after we get saved is a desire to bring others to Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what Andrew did. That's what Philip did. That's all from the Bible. Folks come to Christ, first thing they want to do is go out and tell somebody else and bring them to Christ. Now, let me give you some things about that. Number one, when Andrew gets converted, he goes and finds his brother. Philip gets converted, he goes and finds Nathaniel. And as the church grows, then they reach out to the world. So there's three things there. The normal course of things is, when you get saved, the first thing you want to do is get your family saved. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There is seriously something wrong with a man or a woman who says they trusted Christ, got born again by God's Spirit, got their sins washed away. They know that heaven is their home. They know that they're not going to spend eternity in hell. They know that the gospel is real. They know Christ is alive. He abides within them. They are filled with His Spirit, and they don't have a desire to reach their wife or their husband or their own children. There's something radically, radically wrong with that kind of profession. How in the world can you say, I love them, they mean everything to me, why, my family is my whole life, they're all that I care about, and yet you're willing to go to heaven and not concerned about them dying and going to hell? There's something wrong with that picture. Amen. When you get saved, first thing you ought to think about is your husband or your wife. Are they saved? I talked to a lady in Virginia Beach one time. This lady told me she'd been saved for 30 years. She'd been married 25 years. I said, well, is your husband saved? She said, well, I don't know. We've never discussed it. Now, I could be wrong. I never think I'm wrong. I'm simply acknowledging the possibility exists. But I wouldn't give you a dime for that woman's salvation.
Amen.
Or, either she's not saved and right with God, or she don't love her husband. Amen. How in the world could she be saved and know what God's done for her and know where she's going when she dies and lay beside that man night after night and cook his meals and wash his clothes and raise his children and not know in 25 years, and not know whether he's lost or saved? Now, let me, if you thought heaven was real, if you believe that hell is real, and you say, I love them, would you not warn them about the other and beseech them to go to the first? I don't understand that. There's something wrong with that. That's not normal.
Amen.
When I love somebody, I try to protect them from every bad thing I know about. I only want the best for them. I'm a Christian. I'm saved by God's grace. I believe there's a heaven up above. I believe it's a place of bliss and joy. I believe there's a hell down below. I believe it's filled with fire and brimstone. I believe that people who die without Christ go to hell. There's some folks I love. I want to make sure they know. I'm going to do all I can to make sure they go to heaven and miss hell.
Amen.
That's the normal thing. Family first. Andrew finds Simon. Then Philip finds Nathaniel. He's a friend. Man, I tell you what, you get saved, first thing you'll do is make sure your family is saved. Then you want to witness to your friends. Now, your friends don't want to hear it any more than your family did.
But you've got to tell them anyway.
Amen.
Say, well, preacher, you know, if I harp on it, they'll just get mad and harden their heart. Listen, they are headed to hell. Do you understand that? They're going to die without God and without hope and spend eternity in a Christless grave if you don't get them to God. Say, well, when they don't want to see us come around anymore. Well, too bad. Aggravate them till they get right and then they'll thank God for you. Amen? I'll tell you what. You can aggravate them now, or you can see the terror in their eyes when they stand before the judgment bar of God and God hauls them off into hell to burn day and night forever and ever, and you see the horror and the fear and the tears in their face and the look on their face that said, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? Take your choice. Family, friends, and then targets of opportunity. So who is that? That's anybody you get a chance to witness to. That's any time God opens a door and gives you an opportunity to say something for Jesus Christ. Amen? Now it's only normal, it's only natural that your first burden and your greatest burden is for the folks you love, your own kinfolk. Sons and daughters, moms and dads. Then our next burden is going to be our friends. But we're supposed to care about the whole wide world.
Amen.
Amen? Now the truth is, I have greater access to my loved ones. I have greater access to my friends. But from time to time, you're in a place or in a situation or with somebody where God opens a door and you have an opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ to a perfect stranger. Amen? And you are commanded in the Bible to preach the gospel to every creature. So when we come to Christ, we want everybody else to come to Christ. It's just normal. Man, when I got saved, I was so happy about not going to hell anymore. I was so glad my sins were gone. I want to tell the whole wide world.
Amen.
Matter of fact, I've been at it for 30 years and I ain't shut up about it yet.
Amen.
Now, let me ask you this question. Why do we do that? When we get converted, why do we have this overpowering desire to tell others? You didn't have it 30 minutes ago. You didn't have it yesterday. But you got saved by God's grace, and all of a sudden, you want to talk about a God you used to blaspheme, and you want to tell people that you used to party with about God. What happened to you? That's pretty good proof of a new birth, isn't it? Old things passed away, behold, all things become new. Man, before I got saved, I wasn't talking to nobody about God. After I got saved, I wanted to talk to everybody about God.
Amen.
People say, how do you know you got saved? Changed about what I wanted to talk about.
Amen.
Amen. Now, why do we do that, though? Well, let me give you three things about that. Number one, we do that because the peace that we found begs to be shared. Buddy, I don't know about you. Before I got saved, I was a pretty wicked fella, and I had a very defiled conscience. And I didn't have any peace about facing God one day. I didn't like nobody to talk about God because I had a sneaking suspicion. If I ever had to come across Him, me and Him wasn't going to see eye to eye, and I was going to lose. Amen? I didn't want to hear no hellfire and damnation sermon. I didn't want to hear any preaching on righteousness. I didn't want to hear any preaching on hell and that kind of stuff because I figured that's where I was going. I got saved. God gave me a peace down inside that passes all understanding. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, so give I. Man, He took away that fear of hell. That fear of condemnation, that fear of judgment, that fear of having to face God. And He fixed it where I can come boldly to the throne of grace. I can get on my face and pray to God and not worry and not fear and not fret one time about being lost in my sins, about dying and going to hell. I got peace, brother. I got real peace down in my heart.
Amen.
How in the world you can get that peace about your future and not want to tell somebody? I don't know. Number two, we do that because of the peace we've got. We do that because the joy we have is too great to contain. Now, when I first got saved, I got peace about my sins. I got peace about where I was going when I died. It took a little while for the joy to manifest itself. Had to process through my brain. Now, maybe you got it instantly, but I'm a little slow and just a little dense. And it took me a while for it to soak in to my head, my condition. My condition was forgiven. My condition was saved. My condition was safe eternally. My condition was sonship. My condition was adoption. Boy, when I finally soaked through my thick head that I was a child of the King, that I was a son of the Most High, I'm telling you what, boy, joy filled my heart. And a fellow what can't sing a lick got to wanting to sing.
Yeah.
Found out I couldn't, so I've been listening to everybody else for 30 years. But I tell you what, I sing to myself. See why? Because I got joy in my heart because I'm saved.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, when you know that your sins are gone, when you know you're a child of the King, when you know that heaven is your home, how in the world could you not just bubble up inside?
Amen.
I bought my grandkids a motorcycle the other day. I don't know if that's good or bad, but I bought it. And they knew they were getting a surprise, but they didn't know what it was. And I come home, and I had it in the back of the truck. When they saw my truck pull in the driveway, they came. It was raining. They come running. They wanted to know what the surprise was. And they saw the handlebars sticking up over the back of my truck. They were ecstatic. They were hollering and screaming and jumping up and down. Their little hearts were just full of joy over the blessing they were fixing to get. Hello. Your heart full of joy? God bless you. Are you saved by God's grace? Are you on your way to the city? How in the world? How in the world are we not jumping up and down? How come we don't come running like them little old young'uns do? I mean, here's a stupid little old motorcycle. Be broke in no time. Or they will, you know, one or the other. Or both. But boy, they all excited. They jumping up and down. They hollering and screaming. They had to go and tell everybody all about it. Here we are, saved by God's grace and on our way to the city. And we've been fireproofed against hell and burst into the family of God. And we sit there like we're dead all the time without any life and without any joy.
Amen.
Not normal.
Amen.
Normal thing is for God's people to get excited.
Amen.
Have some joy about their salvation. Why do we do it? We do it because of the peace that we found. We do it because of the joy we had. Why do we want to tell everybody? Because of the love that God puts in our heart constrains us. You see, before I got saved, I didn't care whether my fellow man went to heaven or hell. He's on his own. I can give a rip one way or the other. Amen? You take your own chances. But after I got saved and I saw how God loved me and how He gave His Son on Calvary's cross to die for me, God put some of that same love in my heart. And I don't want to see anybody go to hell anymore.
Yeah.
I want everybody to go to heaven. God wants everybody to go to heaven. And He put that love down in my heart. And He should have put that love down in your heart. If you're saved by God's grace, you don't want to see anybody die without God. We don't want to see anybody die and go to hell. The Bible said, God not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Yeah.
I want my worst enemy to get saved. I want to be able to hate him in heaven forever. Is there anybody you hate so bad that you want to see him in hell? Not me. I don't have that kind of enemies.
Amen.
I want to see them all. See, what is that's not normal for me. That's the love of God.
Amen.
My normal reaction is, they deserve to die and go to hell, a sorry, good for nothing reprobate. Amen? But God put something down inside that said Christ died for them and I love them and I sent my Son. You ought to love them enough to tell them about Jesus Christ and help them get saved by God's grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb. You ought to help them become a child of the King. Help them become a new man so you don't have to hate them anymore. We want to tell the world because of the joy and the peace and the love that God gave us when we got saved. And you didn't have any one of those before you got saved. Number three. Let me give you three reasons to bring people to Christ. Three reasons why you and I are to reach out to the world and tell folks how Jesus loves them, and how He died for them, and how God raised Him from the dead that we might be saved. I'll give you three things. Number one, you ought to be a soul winner because Christ died for them too. Now, I know sometimes after we get saved, we forget that Christ died for anybody but us. But the truth is, Christ died for the sins of the world. I'm glad that Christ died for me. I'm glad that Christ died for Brother Mark. I'm glad that Christ died for Brother Tommy. I'm glad that Christ died for Brother Lewis. I think. He's not here. I pick on him today, amen. You two guys get a free pass. I'm glad Christ died for you, Sister Martin. Aren't you? Aren't you glad that God looked down and saw you one day and said, "You see that sweet little old lady down there? She's going to perish without God. I'm going to send my Son to die in her place." Anna, did you know Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for you? Glory to God. Isn't it wonderful? Amen, brother. How about you? Christ died for you. Ain't that a blessing? All y'all, Christ died for you. Did He? I mean, you were lost on your way to hell, and Jesus came from glory and hung on that old cross and died for you and you and you and you. Aren't you glad to hear about that? Glory to God. Wasn't God good? Listen, He didn't just die for me and you. He died for the whole world. But they don't know that, and they won't know that if you and I don't go and tell them. He didn't die for our foreign no more.
Amen.
Died for the sins of the world.
Amen.
Why should we go tell them? Because Christ died for them too.
Amen.
Why should we go tell them? Because you're commanded to.
Amen.
The Bible said, talking to all the disciples, you are a disciple of Christ if you're a Christian. He told all the disciples, He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature."
Amen.
Go tell everybody. You say, "Well, preacher, you know, we don't have nothing to do with this group over here." Well, you got to give them the gospel.
Amen.
Amen. You say, "Well, we don't like this race over here." Well, that's between you and God, but you still got to give them the gospel.
Amen.
Amen. You say, "Well, preacher, that's not our crowd over there." You still got to give them the gospel.
Amen.
You don't get to pick and choose. You got to take family and friends and targets of opportunity. I'm telling you, everybody that God Almighty gives you an opportunity to talk to about Jesus Christ, it is your duty to do so. God has already told you to do it.
Amen.
People say, "Well, preacher, I've been praying about being a witness." You ain't got to pray about that.
Amen.
You got a commandment for that.
Amen.
Fellow asked Dr. Howes one time in a big debate up in Hammond, Indiana. He said, "Well, this guy was a big shot preacher, and he challenged Dr. Howes because Dr. Howes was real big on soul winning." And this fellow said, "Well, suppose God hasn't called you to be a soul winner." And Dr. Howes got up on the back of the pew. I mean, his church had a lot higher ceiling, but he got up on the back. And he was standing on the pew, and he looked down at that guy, and he said, "Hey, is this the only area where you're stupid? Or are you a fool about everything? You ain't got to pray about being a soul winner. You're commanded. You're commanded. You're commanded to be a soul winner.
Amen.
You ain't right with God if you're not. Three reasons. One, Christ died for them. Two, because you're commanded to. Number three, this is the third reason you ought to be a soul winner. If you don't, who will? If you don't tell folks about Jesus Christ, who's going to tell them? Let me ask you this. If you don't tell them, will the school system tell them? Can you depend on education? The enlightened bunch, the informed bunch, the intellectual, the philosophical, the one that can read and write and comprehend and understand. Can you trust education to tell your friends and your family? Can you trust education to tell the world about Jesus Christ? No, you can't trust them to tell them.
Amen.
They're not going to tell them. They're going to pretend Christ never lived. They won't take Christ out of your life. They won't take Christ out of your culture. They've taken Christ out of your school. They've taken Christ out of your government. They'd like to get Him completely out of society. You can't trust education. Amen. You say, well, people that are informed and enlightened, they'd say, no, they won't. They're wicked and godless, and education is not going to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. If you don't, will the entertainment crowd reach them? You reckon you can trust Barbara Streisand? I'm trying to think. What's that black guy's name? Morgan Freeman, but no, the one that's funny in Men Are Black. Yeah, Will, you think you can trust Will Smith to tell the world about Jesus Christ? Would you want to trust the entertainment crowd with the salvation of your family and your friends? Listen, entertainment not going to tell them about God. The message that entertainment crowd puts out about Jesus Christ is false. They make all preachers drunks and whoremongers and perverts. They make all Christians weak and sissy and anemic, hypocritical. They're not going to tell the truth about Jesus Christ. They're not going to reach your loved ones with the gospel. You can't trust television and Hollywood. Let me ask you this. If you don't reach them, if you don't witness to them, if you don't bring them, can you trust a sports crowd to do it for you? You want to trust all them black basketball players to reach the world with the gospel? I'm not trusting Jeff Gordon with the salvation of my family.
Amen.
Amen. Most of them folks are as godless as you can imagine. They said, Payne Stewart loved God. Member of I think it was a Southern Baptist church. I may be wrong about that, but I think it was a Southern Baptist church. And he was a good man, loved the Lord. Of course, he didn't mind going out and having a little drink with the fellas. And he didn't mind a little racy joke every now and then. That ain't the kind I want to depend on to get the gospel to the folks I love and care about. Amen? I think I better just do it myself. I got three little youngins. They're not little anymore, but they're still little to me. And I don't want to see none of them. I don't want to see any of them die and go to hell. I got six grand youngins. And by the grace of God, I want to witness to them and pray for them and get them, everyone, saved by God's grace. I want them all up in glory one of these days. I don't want any of them to die and go to hell. And I ain't going to trust you or you or you or you or you or nobody else. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to make sure it gets done.
Amen.
You got youngins? Got a mom and a daddy, an aunt and an uncle. You got friends. You want to see them in heaven? You better go do it yourself.
Amen.
Let me ask you this. You live down here in the Bible Belt. In the last 5 years, how many people's knocked on your door and wanted to come in and tell you about Jesus Christ?
Amen.
How many times have you walked down the street and somebody stuffed a gospel tract in your hand down here in the Bible Belt? Church on every street corner. I don't think I'm going to trust the church.
Amen.
I don't think I'm going to trust religion. I think I'm going to trust me. I'm going to pray and get God on my side. Me and God are going to go do it.
Amen.
Amen. Anybody you love, anybody you care about, let me tell you what you better do. You better get out there and witness to them yourself.
Amen.
Why should we bring them? Because we're commanded to. And if we don't, who will? Point number four, and I'll close with these seven. What happens if we don't bring them? What happens if we don't do what we're supposed to do? Now, I know what happens if a man marries a woman and doesn't take care of her. I know what happens if a man has a family and deserts them. I know what happens. It's chaos. Heartache and heartbreak, scars and bitterness and anger and animosity. I know what happens when people don't do what they're supposed to do. Now, what happens when Christians don't do what they're supposed to do? What happens if the people in this room, saved by God's grace, don't do what they're supposed to do? Well, I'll give you 7 things that happens. Number 1, if we don't do what we're supposed to do, our family and friends will go to a Christless grave. You see, it's God's method to use people to reach people.
Amen.
Andrew, go up and find us Simon Peter, his brother. Philip went first and found Nathanael. The demoniac gets healed, and Christ said, go back and tell your folks where you live what great things God has done for you. The normal course of things is when you get converted is for you to be a witness for Jesus Christ, and you start right where you're at with those that are around you.
Amen.
Amen. And if you don't, 99.999 times out of 100, they'll never get it. And they'll perish without God, and they'll go into a Christless grave and spend eternity in hell. What happens if you don't? You lose your family. What happens if you don't? Heaven will be lightly populated. Think about this. Christ died for the sins of the world. There is enough room in heaven for everybody. You don't know anybody that there's not space for in heaven. Christ died for the whole world. Not willing that any should perish. Wants everybody to get saved. You say, well, they're not going to get saved. No, but they could if they would. And God have a place for them. So when you and I get saved, and then we don't lead others to Christ, when we don't go from faith to faith, when we don't get our family and our friends and those targets of opportunity, when we're unfaithful and don't do the normal things that a Christian ought to do, men and women, boys and girls die and go out into eternity without Christ that could have populated heaven. What a shame. What a tragedy. That beautiful place with enough space for every man and every woman. It's going to be underpopulated in large measure. Not because God didn't provide enough salvation, not because there wasn't enough blood in the Lamb, not because grace is not sufficient, because we didn't tell them. We didn't pray for them. We didn't witness to them. We didn't beseech them. We didn't hold them up before God. Heaven will be lightly populated. What happens if we don't bring them in? Your family perishes into a Christless grave. Heaven will be lightly populated. Christ's blood was shed in vain on their behalf. He shed His blood for the whole world. The whole wide world. Enough blood there in the Son of God to save the world. And when you and I don't tell them and they never trust Christ, the blood that He shed was shed for no reason on their behalf. What a tragedy. That's priceless blood. That's the blood of God Himself. Acts 20:28. And we just let it go. What happens if we don't bring them in? You'll miss a great deal of joy. If you don't bring them in, you will miss a great deal of joy. I'm going to tell you something, buddy. I've been preaching 30 years, and the greatest services we ever had is where people get saved. When somebody comes down there, bowl, squalling and bawling and shaking and trembling and nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof, and admit they're a sinner and ask Jesus Christ to save them, and God bursts them into the family of God, boy, we have a time. Man, is that a wonderful thing. Amen? You know what makes it better for you? If you're the one that brought them.
Amen.
If you come in here on Sunday morning and say, "Preacher, I want you to meet my friend. They just got saved Thursday night." I said, "Well, how'd you get saved, young man?" "Well, oh, brother so-and-so here came over and talked to me, and he led me to Christ." I'll bet you I could preach the worst message you ever heard that day, and you wouldn't know it. You say, "Boy, God was in that service this morning, wasn't it? Man, it was good in there this morning. Boy, we had liberty." So why'd you feel that way? You're sitting there with that person you brought to Christ.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. You don't lead somebody to Christ and then feel bad about it.
Amen.
You bring somebody to Christ, you feel good about it. And you're standing there and say, "Well, let's give all the glory to God." That's okay. That's okay. Thank God somebody brought them to Christ. That's the important thing. You want to perk up your church life? You just start bringing some visitors. You bring them a few times and you let a few of them get saved, boy. And you see, if you don't get a new enjoyment, a new joy out of church. You come in here old, cold and dead week after week, ain't doing nothing, ain't going nowhere, ain't witnessed nobody, ain't seen God move in your life in 5 years, and then you wonder why you feel dead in the service. Some of us are having a good time. You could too. What happens if you don't bring them in? You'll weep at the judgment bar of God as you're watching them cast into hell. All tears don't get wiped from the eyes until after the great white throne of judgment. The whole universe is in attendance at that judgment. You and I will be there as spectators to see the righteousness of God executed on the wicked. It's going to be an awful thing. It's going to be an awful thing to stand at that judgment bar and watch one of your children condemned to hell. An awful thing to stand at that judgment bar and see God Almighty, righteous and just, send your mama or your daddy to a devil's hell for eternity. And the reason they went 9 times out of 10 is because we didn't get them. We didn't tell them. We didn't win them. And we're weeping and wailing and gnashing the teeth. And last but not least, if we don't bring them in, here's what happens. The great heart of God is sad. He looked down at a world filled with people just like me and you. Weak, sinful, unstable, incapable. And He loved the whole world just like He loves me and you. And He took the crown jewel of glory and dethroned Him and derobed Him and sent Him down here to dwell in a robe of flesh and to die on Calvary's cross to save the world. And when God looks out there and sees all the millions that we never told, that we never wept over, that we never prayed for, that we never gave a track, that we never invited. And God sees the world that He loved perish and go on to a Christless eternity. God's big old heart will be sad. We let Him down. We did not do what we were supposed to do. When I got married, I knew what I was supposed to do. I was supposed to get a job and take care of my wife. When I got saved, I knew what I was supposed to do. I knew I was supposed to tell people about Jesus. you're saved by God's grace, it's as much your job, as much your responsibility, and as much your privilege as it is mine to tell people about Jesus Christ. Let's buy it. Sister, I think I'm going to have you come play this morning if you don't mind. She can play whatever she likes. While she plays there, I want you to think. I want you to think for a minute this morning. Think about, who have I told lately? Who have I been praying for? Do I still have a burden? A family? Do you have a lost mom and daddy? Maybe you got a brother or sister? Maybe you got some children? Lost. Lost without God and on their way to hell. You've kind of lost the burden. You don't pray like you used to. You don't witness like you used to. You don't weep like you used to. How long has it been that you invited somebody to church and prayed as you went? Ask God to bless the invitation. How long has it been since you passed out a gospel tract and said, Lord, bless this tract? Use it to save some sinner and open somebody's heart and give them understanding. The normal thing for us is to want to tell people. The abnormal thing is to keep our mouths shut. Maybe you've got children, grandchildren. We're busy giving all the things this world has to offer. We want them to have the best. We want them dressed right. We want them to have the entertainment and the sports and the toys. What about their eternal life? What about that soul that's going to live forever? What about that life that could be given to Christ for their children? What about that life that could be lived for Christ from their youth up? Do you have the burden you ought to have? Are you the witness you ought to be? Are you doing what you ought to do? Go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house might be full. God spoke to your heart this morning. Maybe you ought to come. Maybe you ought to just make a commitment in your heart. Preacher, I'm going to do better. I got to where it's hard for me to witness. I'm cold. I'm ashamed sometimes. But I'm going to do better. I'm going to make a real effort. I'm going to make a real effort to pray for some people, to invite some people, to witness to some people about Jesus Christ. Won't it be a real blessing? I guarantee it'll bring a lot of joy to your heart. It'll put some excitement back in your Christianity. Father, I pray now that you'd bless folks that have made commitments, folks that have been touched. I pray give us grace and strength not to forget, not to give up. Help us to be diligent in those things we've committed ourselves to. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.